to see tonight. We're thankful that you're here and invite you to get a Bible. In just a moment, we will be studying together. I know that Brother Maury has spoken with several of you today. I'm not sure if all or not, but I wanted to let you know that Sister Linda needs some help next Saturday morning moving some very heavy objects for 2-3 hours, about 10 o'clock in Burlington. If someone's available and can help us do that, see me afterwards or Maury. We have the details on that. Some have already been able to, some are not. We understand that, but if we can get another body or two, I think we'll be able to help her. So if you can do that on Saturday morning, see us. We'll be glad to put you to work. I know Linda will be glad. I'm going to turn your attention tonight to studying something that the Bible says about the church, as we sang. Now, before we do that, let me add a personal word of appreciation and welcome to the visitors we have. We're glad you're with us. We do hope that you will, with Bible in hand, examine carefully what we say and compare it to what the Bible teaches. Our interest is merely to follow God's Word in all aspects of our lives. And that begins with becoming a Christian. The Bible is not difficult to understand. Without faith, we will be lost. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But of course, just believing that He is the Christ really is not enough. Even the demons believe. We read accounts where demons acknowledged who Jesus is. In James, the second chapter, we read, demons believe and tremble, but faith without works is dead. So we must put our faith to work. That is, our faith must be active, trusting God enough to follow His Word, to receive the gift of salvation that He offers us. You know, we're at a time where we're going to be exchanging gifts before long. And somebody might give you a gift, but you know, if you don't open it, it's just going to sit there. And you're not going to get any benefit from it, are you? Now, you don't earn it when you open that present, when you pull that bow off and you tear open that paper. You may be one of those that's very careful not to tear the paper, so, you know. But either way, you don't get any benefit out of that present unless you open it. But when you open it, you haven't deserved it. It's been a gift. It still is a gift. And that's what salvation is. You see, God has offered a gift of salvation to everybody. But we have to have the faith to follow His Word to receive the benefit of that gift. And so Jesus teaches us, except we repent, we'll perish. So we have to have faith to repent if we're going to be saved. And we have to have faith to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we have to have faith to be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, 16. We hope you'll have the faith tonight to trust the Lord's Word and follow it in obedience. To repent, confess your faith, and be baptized to be saved. To obtain the gift of salvation that He offers in the Son. We want to help you accomplish that. You can do that tonight. And if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, we want to help you as well. To see it clearly as God sees it. And to repent and confess it in prayer to God, even as He has taught us to, that we might have cleansing from that sin. We're going to start a study tonight. Lord willing, we'll finish it next Sunday night, most likely in the evening. In asking a question, does God approve of denominations? Does God approve? And that's the critical question. Our question is not concerned with whether or not people approve of denominations or whether you approve of denominations or I approve of denominations, but does God approve of denominations? We're going to define what we're talking about. We're going to let the Word of God guide us through this study this evening as our time allows. If you have questions about what is taught, we invite those questions. We believe God's Word can answer those questions for us. So we hope you'll ask them so that we together can know more surely God's Word for our lives. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 11, we are told that we must not follow men. The Apostle Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you." See, there are some people who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Those are strong words. The apostle says that God's curse is to be upon man or angel who preaches any gospel other than what the apostles of Jesus preached. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. What was accepted in the first century is not to be altered by man or angel without God's curse being placed upon that person. So verse 10, "Do we now persuade men or God? Or do we seek to please men? For if I please man, I will not be a bondservant of Christ." So he says we are to seek to please God rather than man. If we are more interested in pleasing men than we are pleasing God, then we are no longer serving Jesus. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So Paul assures them and assures us that the gospel he preached, the gospel that we have recorded in the New Testament Scriptures, is not from men, it's from God. And so this becomes our pattern. This becomes the guide to direct us carefully in the things of God so that we do not pervert the gospel and have God's curse upon us. So while we are not to follow men, we must speak God's Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of men. We must speak as the Bible speaks. We must abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, 2 John 9-11. Because if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. If we go beyond the teaching that belongs to Jesus, and that teaching that belongs to Jesus is the teaching that was preached by the apostles of Jesus, then we do not have God. That's how important it is that we follow the inspired Scriptures. It is not left to us to decide what part of it we will follow, what part we will not. But we are to test all things and hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And that testing is to be done by the very Word of God that was preached by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand as we begin this study that all things that are not of God will be uprooted. Any doctrine, any teaching, any practice, any church that is not from God will not stand with His approval. We've already read that in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, haven't we? You see, we acknowledge if we teach anything other than what was preached and accepted in the first century, God's curse is on us and we need to make a drastic change. We need to repent. We need to change things and do it now because we don't want to be under God's curse because we want to please God. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, immediately after He had rebuked some of the hypocrisy of the religion of the day, the religious leaders of the day among the Jewish people who were hypocrites, the disciples came to Him and said, "Don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things?" Or this saying, "Jesus, you offended them by what you said." But He answered and said, "Let them alone." He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit." These hypocrites, Jesus said, were to be left alone. Now, we are not assigning hypocrisy to everyone tonight. Please hear me carefully. What we are saying is, if there is something that has been planted by men, by the teachings of men, by the will and wisdom of men, it will be uprooted. Every plant that is not planted by God will be uprooted. That's the principle upon which Jesus made His application to the hypocrites of His day. And we can similarly make an application to the subject that we're going to speak about from God's Word tonight. Are all the churches, have they all been planted by God? Or have they been planted by men? If they have been planted by God, they will flourish with God's blessing. If they have been planted by men, though they may appear to flourish, they shall be uprooted. We believe that because Jesus said it. And that is an important point for us all to understand. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we learn that it is wisdom, and it is the wisdom of men, I should say, that offers denominations to us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul preached, he said something else. He didn't talk about the wisdom of men, but we're going to have to acknowledge here at the very outset, and as we go through and analyze this, that the presence of denominations in the religious world is a product of the choices and teachings and wisdom of men. On the other hand, Paul said, "Brethren, when I came to you," that is, when he came to Corinth, "I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "When I came to you, I preached Jesus Christ, His death, His crucifixion. I preached the message of the cross that saves the lost. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The apostle wanted them and us to have our faith rooted in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men have offered denominations to the world. Here's the wisdom of men. Join the church of your choice. Choose for yourself the church that suits you. Now that's human wisdom, because nowhere in the Bible are we taught that we ought to begin encouraging people, join churches of your choice. Go out and shop for a church, find one that suits you, and be a part of it. That's not in the Bible. That is the wisdom of men. On the other hand, God offers us unity in Christ. God offers us, as we read together in just a moment ago in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. For example, in John chapter 17, Jesus says this, "Not only for these do I pray, but also for them who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one." Now watch, Jesus is praying for believers who believe on Jesus based upon the words of the apostles, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Please note, Jesus' prayer for the unity of believers is that the unity be of the same nature of the unity He shared with the Father. Like you and I are one, Father, I pray that believers will be one. Now, on the face of it, we have to acknowledge that believers in denominations are not one. People who acclaim that Jesus is the Christ are not one in denominations, but are divided by practice, by creed, by theology, by traditions, It simply is not the unity that we read of in the Bible. Denominations recognize many bodies, many teachings, many paths, many doctrines, many standards of morality, all under the umbrella of unity, which really is union, all under the umbrella of choose the church of your choice, because we all acknowledge Jesus. But now please note, Jesus and the Father were not divided on how to worship. They were not divided on morality and what is holiness and what is not. They were not divided on the life that is to be lived each day in service to God. They weren't divided in any of those things. But that's exactly what denominationalism recognizes, acknowledges, and endorses. This is not an accusation. This is a statement of fact. This is simply truth. This is reality. But you see, denominationalism only produces more division. By its very definition, as we'll see here in just a moment, it simply produces more dividing. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" That's why divisions, why denominations occur, is men reach a point where they can't agree with God. And so they can't agree with each other. And so they divide into different denominations. Jesus said, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, what did he talk about? We talked about this morning about light and darkness, didn't we? Before I get to Jesus' statement, John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness..." Now wait a minute, that sounds a lot like Galatians 1. Those who were perverting the gospel of Christ, teaching something other than the apostles. "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." If we are practicing error, not practicing truth, then we are not walking in the light. We are in darkness. And we do not have fellowship with God, even though we may say that we do. That's what John says. It's not hard to understand. Now look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works.'" There's no question that the denominational landscape appeals to many mighty works. But note, Jesus said in that day, "I will say unto them, I never knew you." The ones He's describing here, "I never knew you. You who work iniquity. Depart from me," He said, "you who work iniquity or lawlessness. I never knew you." Now, why is it He never knew these people? Because they were not doing the will of the Father. Because they were not conforming to the light of truth revealed by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Denominationalism, by its very nature, says that you can disagree doctrinally, morally, in a lot of respects, in how you choose to worship God, in how we choose to organize ourselves, in the works that we choose to do as a church. We can disagree on all those things and still claim a unity. But where do you find that? In the Word of God. Where do we find the Bible teaching such a thing? No, it's not there. Let's define what we're talking about so there is no misunderstanding. The word denominate or denomination is the result of division. Now, I have in my hand some currency. We denominate currency, don't we? I could pull out the billfold, but probably all there's in there is ones. So I want to make a little better illustration here. I have a penny. I have a nickel. I have a dime. I have a quarter. Those are different denominations of currency. Okay, and so we understand that we've divided our currency into different units. And we've given a name to those different units. So we have the penny unit, the one unit, and the 5 unit, and the 10 unit, and the 25 unit of the dollar. Okay. And so correctly we say these are different denominations of currency of the dollar. And we could do the same with paper money. Well, that's what has been done among churches. To denominate is the act of naming a class or kind with a specific name. And so then we make the application of a religious sect. Now we have the Baptist denomination, the Methodist denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, the Catholic denomination. We have Protestant denominations of all manner, for example, in contrast to the Catholics. And of course, they're denominated too. They have divisions among themselves. So is the idea of distinguishing by name a class, a grouping that then divides. It is a part. It's not a whole. A quarter is just a part of a dollar. Not all the dollar, it's a part. See, the dime is a part. And so in denomination, the idea of a denomination is that it is a part of the church. It's not all the church, but it's a part of the church. And so that God allows us to have these different parts of the church under this big umbrella of the church. Okay? So denomination is the idea of separating churches, naming them, distinguishing them into different segments. Now, that's what we show on the chart. A herd is made up of cattle, different cattle. A flock is made up of geese. In the Bible, a church is made up of Christians. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. But denomination redefines and says, what's a group of churches? A group of churches is a denomination. We're going to divide the church into a segment over here, and we're going to have all the Baptist churches. Then we're going to divide the church a little more, and we're going to have all the Presbyterian churches. And then we're going to have all the Anglican churches. Then we're going to have all the Methodist churches, and on and on and on. So that, you see, when you're talking about denominationalism, you're talking about dividing the church into churches. But in the Bible, the church is made up not of churches. The church is made up of Christians. Christians. Now, you know, some of our own brethren have not grasped this or have forgotten this. And so they start talking about sister churches. And they talk about the church of Christ is composed of churches. No, it's not. I challenge you to find a scripture that teaches us that the church of Jesus Christ is composed of churches. The church of Christ is composed of Christians. It's used universally of all the saved ones, and it's used locally of Christians in a particular location. That's how the Bible uses it. But you see, denomination is something else. Denominations are associations of congregations. Though sometimes it might be said the congregations are localized subdivisions of denominations that have a common heritage. Moreover, a true denomination does not claim to be the only legitimate expression of the church. Oh no. It never says it's all the church. It's a segment of the church. But the question is, what Bible passage teaches that the church is partitioned into segments called denominations, into subdivisions of churches, so that we have creeds that associate and identify the Presbyterians, and creeds that associate and identify the Baptists and the Anglican and the Methodist, and on and on? What Bible passage teaches that? It would be important to find out, because we've already seen we're not supposed to follow men but God. The nature of denominationalism, my friends, is a work of the flesh. Now, again, we say this not to be offensive, except to the fact, to the point that truth pricks your heart and convicts you of error. Because you see, just as some of those in Jesus' day who were offended by the truth that they were being hypocritical, there may be some today that are offended when they hear that denominationalism, of which they're a member, a part of, and practicing, is a work of the flesh. But that's entirely what it is. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, Paul said. And among that listening and such like, he said, factions, divisions, and parties. Factions. Here's the church. But we're going to subdivide that church into a group of churches. And we're going to define ourselves by our creed and by our practice. And it's not going to be the same as these over here. But we're going to say we're all a part of the church. But then we're going to be a denomination. That's a faction. That's a division. That's a party. And Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that that's a work of the flesh, and those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not be saved. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. On the other hand, we find in Ephesians 4:4 that we've already read, in Christ there's oneness. There is one body. One body. And Ephesians 1:22 defines Christ's body as the church. He is head over His body, the church. One body. Not a body made up of bodies, i.e. denominations. No. One church composed of Christians, members of that body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains that. You see, denominations start out of division and continue because of division. That's exactly what they are. That can be historically verified very easily. So we're not going to go into the history of it. That's by definition what they are. And they are perpetuated by the separation that exists and that is codified by creeds that are written that identify a particular theology or a particular practice or a particular church government as distinct from others. Often John 15 is appealed to try to give some Bible basis for denominationalism. Let's spend a little bit of time there before we look at the last part of this study and look at some of the problems of denominationalism in addition to what has already been laid out. But let's spend just a minute or two in John 15. Because very often John 15, 1 through 8 is used to support denominationalism, to support different churches. Claiming to all be a part of Jesus. Let's read very carefully here. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now let me pause, because as the thinking goes and as the attempted justification goes, Jesus is the vine and the branches are the different churches. And they're all connected to the vine, Jesus. But they're all different branches off of Jesus. Now, first of all, let's pause for a minute. Verse 4. Up to verse 4, have we read anything about churches? So far, have we seen anything about churches in that verse? We've read about a vine, and we've read about branches. And he said, you are... He's been talking to his apostles, and he tells them, abide in me and I in you. Okay? Because he says... And he says, I'm the vine. Verse 5 now. Let's expand this. So far up to verse 4, no churches in this text. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Well, now, again, he's talking to these followers of his disciples. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, or without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Now you see repeatedly the pronouns that he uses here. You are the branches. He, you who? Well, verse 8 says, you disciples. So you'll be my disciples. He's talking about disciples here. He says you and anyone and he. He doesn't say churches. Never in all of this does he say churches, much less denominations. What he says is Christ is the vine and the disciples are the branches. And the disciple is to bear fruit by abiding in Christ. Now, let me just make a point here with you, please. Think about this with me. If the vine is Christ, and the branches are the denominations, then doesn't he say we need to be getting rid of the unfruitful denominations in verse 2? Every branch, if the branch are denominations, then he must be saying in verse 2, every denomination that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And it withers and he casts into the fire. So my question is, who's the denomination pruners? Where are the denomination pruners? You see, on the other hand, if the vine is the church and not Christ, you see, because really, if the analogy is going to hold and he's talking about denominations here, then this would have to be the church, universal, all the church, and then these had to be divisions of the church. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say that the vine is the church and the branches are the churches or the denominations. He says, Christ, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The Christ and His disciples, not churches and the church as the vine. Now that's what the Bible says. But you see, denominationalism practices something else. Let me back up. This is what the Bible says. Christ is the vine, disciples are the branches. This is what denominationalism teaches. Here's the church vine, Jesus, and the denominations become the church. The churches become the branches. That's not what it says. That's just not what it says. There is no Bible support for denominationalism. It's simply not there. Because Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus appealed for unity. His apostles preached unity. Look at this, please. Denominationalism promotes division. This is why it is not in the Word of God. By definition, it's a dividing. You see, the quarter is a denomination of the dollar. The dime, the nickel, the penny. You see, they're denominations. They've divided and named and segment, made segments. And that's what denominationalism is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same thing. Now, you know, if you don't know it, let me finish the verse. That you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, you see, he says we're all supposed to speak the same thing. But historically, you see, denominations began because some said, for example, oh, I'm of Luther. And others said, well, no, I'm of Calvin. And others said, no, I'm of Zwingli. And others said, no, I'm of John Smythe. And others eventually would say, no, I'm of John Wesley. And still others would say, I'm of Joseph Smith. And Paul, and the rhetorical question comes back from the apostle, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Luther wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Calvin. You see, Christ is not divided. But denominationalism, by its very definition, is division. And that's why you need to understand the Church of Christ, this local Church of Christ, is not a denomination. Churches of Christ are local, independent congregations of Christians with no larger organization, with no worldwide regional synod or worldwide government, independent congregations. A denomination is larger than the local church by definition, and smaller than the universal church by its definition. But that definition is not found in the Bible. The church is made up of Christians. The Lord adds to the church those who are saved. Please understand, this Church of Christ is not a denomination. No man started it. What we are and what we aim to be is to say, let's go back to the Bible and let the Bible define who we are. I'm going to go ahead and speed up here just a little bit, make a few points. I'm going to come back to this one in just a moment. Denominationalism redefines the church. It ignores the singular uniqueness of the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Jesus didn't say, I'll build my churches. He said, I'll build my church. He is the head of the body, the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The fullness of Christ is the one body, not many bodies. One body. Denominationalism ignores that and says we can have many different churches with many different doctrines, and we can all call ourselves the church. A church made up of churches or a church made up of Christians. That's the distinction. That's the difference from what the Bible says and what men practice in the denominations. You see, it ignores the church's relationship with Christ. This is important. I want you to see this with me. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. The husband is the head of the wife, is also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if it's true that there are many churches and one husband, then that means Jesus is a polygamist. Jesus is committing adultery, spiritual adultery. He has many wives. If the church... Oh, no, you misunderstand. The church is made up of churches. Well, that's an assumption that the Scriptures have not stated. Do not teach is not there. So you're building upon an assumption. You see, the truth of the matter is, in practice, if there are many churches teaching different doctrines, worshiping in different ways, and all claiming the same Jesus, we have Jesus
committing spiritual adultery. If we're going to accept this analogy, this figurative language, he uses marriage to illustrate the relationship between Jesus and His church. One head, one body, one Christ, one church. Denominationalism destroys what the relationship of the church to Jesus Christ. Ignores it. Redefines it. And says, that's okay. But it's not okay. It's not okay. Denominationalism denies the value of the church. You see, unfortunately, the reality is that while when men have not willing to agree on truth, and they divide themselves over their various doctrines and call themselves different churches, they have denied the value of the church itself. You see, the Bible says that the church was bought with the blood of Jesus. What denomination can ever rise to that level? The church is the body of Christ. But men have formed other bodies based on their doctrines over time. Historically, it is so. Historically, it's so. It denies the reconciliation. We're reconciled in one body unto God. See? Denominationalism ignores the eternal purpose of the one body and says there can be many bodies. The church is a part of God's eternal... You know, by the way, really, denominationalism very often says it's not that important. Join the church of your choice. You choose. You decide. But you see, the Bible says God decided. Excuse me, but let me come back over here. You decide. Yeah, let's get to this one. It says you decide. But you see, the church is a part of God's eternal purpose. Not my purpose. The way a man's not in himself is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. You remember Naaman? Kyle talked about Naaman's son on Wednesday night. And then Jeroboam, these two men in the Old Testament. Naaman, first of all, remember God, he's a leper and God's prophet Elisha sends him down to the Jordan and says, dip seven times and you'll be healed. And in a rage he turns away and he says, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than this water of Jordan, this water of the Israelites? He wanted to choose the water of his choice, the river of his choice. But it was only when he went to the river God said and dipped seven times that he was healed. Jeroboam set up golden calves in two places in the north and the south of the northern tribes and says, here's your gods, come worship Jehovah here. He changed the worship, changed the priesthood, brought them into idolatry. Because he said, choose the God of your choice. You see, that's really what denominationalism is about. And this is the wisdom of men, but it's not the will of God. Naaman thought he could choose the river of his choice and be healed. He couldn't. Jeroboam thought he could choose the God of his choice and he'd be all right with Jehovah. It wasn't. And today people think you can choose the church of your choice. But he never gave us that choice. He died for his church. He purchased it with his blood. It's a part of his eternal purpose. Here's the, you know, people say church isn't important. It was so important. Jesus died for it. It's so important. It's part of God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 3. So important that it's called the bride of Christ. Your bride important to you? Better be. Church is important to Jesus. Denominationalism devalues the church. Denominationalism is built on sincerity, but not on truth. We can be sincere and be sincerely wrong like Saul when he was persecuting Christians, can't we? We have to abide in truth. I know, and you know, many sincere people in denominations. Sincere people. Genuine. Who hold a belief that Jesus is the Christ. That's not an issue. Does sincerity define our approval to God? If that's the case, Let's just close up right now. Let's just be good, genuine, sincere people and go home. If all that matters is our sincerity. You see, we don't really believe that, do we? Or we wouldn't even involve ourselves in anything more. It takes more. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My simple question is, where in Jesus' truth are we taught that denominations please Jesus? Denominationalism rejects the divine standard of authority. You see, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. But denominationalism goes beyond that. Denominationalism says, we read the same Bible. We're all going to the same place. But that's a deception. We're all reading the same Bible. But if we misuse it, we're not going to have God's approval. We're not going to be pleasing to Jesus. Denominationalism approves man-made laws for the church. See, we read Galatians 1 that we're not to teach anything other than what the apostles taught. But you see, denominationalism takes the Bible and says the Bible is the Word of God. But then it puts upon the Bible its creeds. There's creeds of the churches. This is not all of them, that's for sure. But here's what happens. You have the Bible, and then you have the Lutherans that have their particular... They got to a point where they're going to develop their own view of the Bible, and so they have the Augsburg Confession. And then the Calvinists, and John Calvin, and those... They align themselves, and they have their own set of confessions, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and they've added that to the Bible. And then John Wesley comes along, and the Methodists, and they establish the Methodist Church, and they have the Book of Confession that they wrote to tell what they believe the Bible says and how they're going to follow the Bible. And time after time after time after time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, men have written creeds or adopted some creed already written by others and says, that's going to be our theology. And under that theology, we're then going to order ourselves and arrange ourselves as a new church, as a new denomination. In contrast to that, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is profitable for doctrine. But if this is profitable for doctrine, why do I need this? For reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Watch this, that the man of God may be complete with this, not this plus this. Now I've just added something to what's already complete. That's pretty arrogant of me, isn't it? God, I know you gave me this, but I'm going to give this, and you're going to be good with it. You're going to be okay with it, God. Really? But that's what denominationalism is in practice. But the Scripture says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So why do I need this? I don't. Amen. I don't. Because this is the wisdom and will of men. This is the wisdom and will of God. And we make a choice. We choose what we're going to follow. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about the church. It teaches us about baptism. It teaches us about worship. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Inspired Scripture equips us. Denominationalism says we need a creed to define who we are in reference to the inspired Scriptures. And so it elevates human will above God's stated will. Is denominationalism from heaven or men? Heaven or man? If it's from heaven, let's embrace it. But if it's from men, then it is without divine authority and against the will of Jesus Christ. He has all authority. And He has revealed the truth about His church so that we may be united in that truth in a common faith. One body. See? And the unity that God wants us to have. Well, that's our study for this evening. Next week, we're going to look more closely at the Church of Christ. Well, as you see, it may very well be that there's some here tonight who think, well, the Church of Christ is just a denomination like any other church. No. No, we're not. Not a denomination. But we're going to investigate the Scripture and let it define for us the church so we can be that church and be careful to always just be the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Let us embrace unity, not division. Let us embrace the Word of God and the church of our Lord, not the denominations of men. If you're lost tonight, lost in your sin, Jesus wants to save you. He can save you. He has the power to save you. If you'll put your trust in Him, if you'll believe in Him, if you'll obey His gospel in faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, and He'll wash your sins away. He'll add you to His church. He'll not add you to any denomination. Not about joining the church of your choice. The Lord will add you to His church. And as a Christian, then you can faithfully serve Him as a member of His body, His church, from this day forward. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?